You turn in your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah and chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 1 in this book that concerns the return of God's people from captivity in Babylon at a time when Nehemiah was burdened to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, which had been razed to the ground in former days. Of course, this book follows on from Ezra, which is in the same time when the temple was also rebuilt. But Nehemiah's concern is primarily with the rebuilding of the walls. And that having been completed, in chapter 8, the people are gathered, and they gathered to worship. And we read about this gathering in verse 1. Nehemiah 8 verse 1, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the law had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mephiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadna, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbethai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." Particularly, I want to draw your attention here to verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." And verse 8, "And they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." Now, as I've said, this book of Nehemiah concerns the return of a remnant of Israel from captivity in Babylon. The nation of Israel had been attacked. City of Jerusalem, the walls, the temple destroyed, and the people had been taken into captivity for many years. But eventually, broken, cast down, brought to cry unto their God for help, eventually the Lord hears the cries of his people and makes the way for that people to return back to their homeland, back to the city of God, back to Jerusalem. And he moves certain ones to be burdened for the rebuilding of both the temple and the walls of the city. And Nehemiah's great burden was for the building of the walls of the city. And this book concerns the account of his return, the people with him, and their building of the walls, and the re-establishment of the worship of God in its rightful place in Jerusalem, following such a time of captivity in Babylon. This is a people brought out of captivity, delivered, released, freed. and a people who are gathered again in that place of worship. People who knew captivity, a people who knew suffering, hardship, tragedy, people who were once in bondage. And yet through all this, a people who would come to know the providence and the keeping hand of their God. A God who brought them through hard trial to that point where they cried out again unto him for mercy. Where though they had rebelled, where though they had wandered off, where though their hearts had grown cold, and though they had known the chastisement of God in return, and though they had seen and looked with sorrow upon the place of worship in Jerusalem being made desolate, and though they had had to suffer in a land afar off in bondage, not having the freedom to worship their God as they would and where they would, though they had been brought to know all this, they'd also been brought to call upon their God for help. Their hard hearts had been broken. Their rebellious hearts had been turned. Their cold hearts had been made to cry out for help. This was a people broken and bruised. A people who had been brought to see their need. A people who had been given a hunger. A people who had been brought to have that cry again put in their heart unto their God. A people whose apathy and coldness had been turned away. A people who longed for God and longed to worship God. A people who longed for Zion. Now, is that you? Where is your desire and your longing? Is it for Zion, the things of God, Christ and his gospel? Is it for the glory of God in the preaching of his gospel, in the gathering up of his people, in the building of his church? Do you desire to see Zion gathered and strengthened, to see the glory of God made known in the gathering of his people? Do you desire to see Christ build his church and to be glorified in the midst of that church through the preaching of his true gospel? Do you look around at the world in which we live today and at the professing church today and see the desolation of that which was once built up in a way in which it is not now? Do you see how the people are scattered? Do you see how few gather? Do you see how the walls have been crushed down? And do you weep and mourn over these things? Or do you shrug your shoulders and say, well, what can we do? God has brought this to pass in his providence. It's evidently meant to be. We'll just accept where we are and do our best. Do you sit down in the midst of Babylon, content with the riches and the comfort that you find in that land in which you are captive, but which seems to offer a variety of things in which you can take pleasure? And look back at Zion as it once was and say, well, that's how it was then. But it can never be now. God had his temple and his people in that city once. There was a great glory there then. But this is where I am now. And I'll accept this and do my best here. Or do you mourn for the way things are now? Do you mourn for the state of the churches, for the way the people of God are scattered, for the way that the enemies of the truth have come into so many places? and how they declare a mixed and a false gospel in so many places in the name of Christ. And they keep the children's bread from them and put poison in its stead. And how the true children of God are forced out and are scattered. And the walls of Zion truly are crumbled. Does this bring you to sorrow? Does it bring you to the point of praying to your God that he should turn the captivity of Zion? That he should rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? That the true worship should be established again? Does it bring you to pray that Christ would build his church, but that it would be seen to be built, and that the people would truly be gathered, and that they would be gathered around the true gospel, and know once again that unity in that gospel, and in the truth, and in the order of God's house, which was once known in a former day? We live in a land, a country in Britain here, which has known much greater days in terms of the building up of the visible church. There have been days in the past when the gospel has been declared faithfully by many faithful preachers whom God has sent, and where large congregations gathered to hear not a false gospel but the truth. And the preachers like Huntington or Gadsby, Philpott and others, where several hundred would gather. And in the case of Huntington, they would gather and they would listen to that man preach for hours on end. 3-hour sermons. And the time would go in a moment. Well, those days are gone. And we find our times to be very similar to the times of captivity from which Ezra and Nehemiah returned. Days in which Zion has been attacked, and in which the people of God are scattered, and in which many of God's children starve for want of food. For truly there is a famine in the land. And that famine is a famine of the word of God. Many long to hear the gospel, and yet where they live, they cannot hear it. They can go to this place and to that place, but they won't hear the truth. Of course, we know those who are scattered throughout this land and throughout the world, who we come into contact with. One or two here, one or two there. Those who find their food by reading books and by listening in to recorded messages, perhaps posted on the internet, perhaps on tapes, because they cannot go to a place and gather with the people of God and hear a faithful preacher declare the gospel of Christ. Now, if that's you, if you've been there, if you're there, if you know something of that, does this burden you? Do you cry out to God that he might change this? Do you have a hunger for the truth and a desire to be gathered with God's people and to see the church built not just out of the ones and twos which are scattered? For truly Christ is building his church to the last day, whatever state it's in. Yeah, but do you long to see that church gathered? Well, Nehemiah did. Nehemiah did. And in chapter 1, we read his prayer to his God, that his God would show mercy unto him and the people. He cries out, "Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were most of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah prays as one who confessed his sin and the sin of the people before the Lord. He knew that this state had come upon them because they had rebelled against God, because they'd grown cold, because they'd become disobedient. But he knew that it was only God's mercy and grace which would turn them and by which they would be saved and helped. He knew that they'd been scattered to the four corners. They'd been scattered. They were in captivity in Babylon. But he prays that God would be faithful and would gather them again as that people whom God had redeemed by his great power and by his strong hand. And he longs that God would gather that people, and that he would gather them in Zion, and that Zion's walls would be built, and the temple would be built, and Christ would be, God would be in the midst of his people and be glorified, and that that people would be gathered around the sound of the truth, the gospel. He longs for it and he prays for it. He's not complacent. He doesn't want to stay in Babylon. Though God has preserved that people there, though he never destroyed them, though he's kept them, though he's kept them, he's not content to remain there. He wants to be in Zion. He wants to be gathered with the Lord's people in the church. Now, Babylon, of course, is a figure of the world. And we're all by nature captive in Babylon. And believers can be so easily tempted back into captivity in Babylon, because the world promises much ease and much pleasure and many things which entrance us and entice us. And we can become complacent with the fact that Zion is in ruins, and that the people are scattered, and that they're not gathered, and that the truth in so many places is not preached. And we can become content with our lives in Babylon. But Nehemiah didn't want to remain there. He wanted to return. He wanted to see the Lord's glory established once more in Jerusalem as in former days. Now, do you? Is that your hunger and your desire? Do you hunger for the truth of the gospel to feed on? And you desire to feed on that gospel, not in captivity, not simply by reading in books the works of former men from a former day when the Lord blessed, not simply by listening to recorded messages of those who are gathered far away, but do you long to be gathered? Do you long for the Lord to use that gospel and to establish his work and to rebuild the walls? Do you have a hunger? What does it take to bring people to such a state? What does it take for them to be gathered as they were gathered here? To no longer be scattered, to be assembled. What does it take for scattered believers no longer to forsake the assembling of themselves together, but to be assembled, to have the door open that they may assemble? For they cannot assemble when they're captive, when there's nowhere to go, when there's no one to hear. But what does it take to pave the way? At times it feels and it seems like it needs a mighty power. Like God must send a great earthquake, famine, storms, tempest, like he must shake the world in order to bring about a change. But though he does use such things at such times, and though he does use all means to gather and to establish his people in his church, though he uses various means to bring those sinners who are in darkness, outside of the truth, yet to hear the gospel, though he uses various means to bring them to that point where they're convicted in sin, where they cry out to God to have mercy upon them, though he uses various means, ultimately the great power, the power which he uses both to save the souls of his children and to gather them together in the church, is that still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking in the heart when he brings the sound of the gospel in power. That voice calling by the gospel, calling to individuals, lost sheep who've yet to hear, and calling to those who have faith and yet are scattered, calling by the gospel, come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Christ calls, he reigns on high today, he sent forth his gospel even at this hour, and he calls by it to his people, to those who yet to know that they're his people, and to those who are his people, come unto me, come and worship, come and gather, come unto me. Now, of course, in Nehemiah's day, there was a great company who had been taken into captivity in Babylon. There were around 3 million Jews in Babylon, but only a remnant returned. Only about 50,000 returned to Jerusalem. Only a few were involved in the rebuilding of the church there, of the walls of the city. Only a remnant. And so it is today. Only a remnant is gathered. Only a remnant appears to be burdened for the glory of God in his church. Only a remnant hunger for the truth in purity. How many settle for second best? How many make excuses for where they remain? For the world's religion, for their remaining in captivity in Babylon. Yes, they have a love of the truth, but they'd rather hear it and remain where they are. They'd rather compromise it and remain where they are. Their hunger's not so great that they cry out like Nehemiah to their God to gather them, to turn them, to lead them under him. O Lord, I beseech thee, let thou thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Be attentive. O Lord, hear us. Hear us in our state, wherever we are. Lord, hear us. We want to have the gospel. We want to feed on your truth. We want to be gathered. Lord, turn our captivity. Bring us back. Build the walls of Zion again. Build thy church in this day, Lord. Christ said, I shall build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail it. And he does. And we long to see him do it. We long to see that gospel preached. We long to see it bear fruit in the hearts and lives of sinners and of his people. We long to see the people built up in faith. And we long to see it gather in a people. We long to see it gather. Here, there, everywhere, in various places, we long to see the gospel gathering and building. Not simply because we want to be with others, but because we want to see God's glory in the midst of that gathered people. Is it right that Zion lies in ruins? Is it right that the walls are rubble? Is it right that the heathen look on and mock and say, Christianity has gone? No, it isn't. We long to see the gospel sound forth. And we long to see God's glory in the midst of a gathered people, that the world, however great, may look on at that place and say, God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst. Well, here's a people who had this burden. God had put it in their hearts. And God had opened the door that they might return. He'd moved the hearts of the leaders of Babylon, the kings, and allowed this people to return. He'd done that which at one time might have seemed impossible. There were impossible barriers to this coming about. Yet God made the way. He heard the prayers and the cries of his people. And he made the way and he led that remnant, that small company back. And he labored as he moved them to build the walls again. And this small company of those who served their God eventually saw the walls rebuilt. Of course, the rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem were never as great or had the glory of the former days. But they were built and the people were gathered. And in chapter 8, our passage, we read of when that people were gathered, of when they came, when they were gathered by God. And when Ezra the priest stood up before them, and he stood in the midst of them and took the book of the law, the book of God, God's word, and read it unto the men and the women and all those that could understand, children included, all those who were attentive to hear, he stood up and he read. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 8, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him on each side there stood 13 of the elders of Israel, 13 beside him. And in the midst of them, he opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Ezra and those with him read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now this is a wonderful picture of the gathering of God's people and of the preaching of God's word in the midst of God's people. For their gathering was not a gathering to do what they wished, and was not a gathering for them all to take that book and to read it themselves, and for one to say, I think it is this, and another to say, I think it means that, and another to say, well, I've read in this book that Dr. So-and-so says it means that. And for them to go to and forth saying this, that and the other, stumbling about on dark mountains, seeking to understand. God doesn't work in his church in such an orderless way. And there may be people today who will cite various reasons from the New Testament or elsewhere why the church should be gathered in such a way. But God's means of gathering his church from the beginning to the end is through the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel is by those whom he sent and called and ordered to preach that gospel. And that people are fed and brought to an understanding of the truth of the scriptures and of the gospel and brought to see Christ in the gospel. When a preacher stands before them and opens up the book, the Word of God, to their understanding. Ezra stood on a pulpit of wood made for the purpose. And when he opened the book, all the people stood up and listened. And he and the preachers with him read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And not only is this a wonderful picture of the preaching of the gospel in the midst of God's gathered people and the effects that it had upon that people as they rejoiced that their captivity had been turned, as they rejoiced that the Lord's presence was with them again in the gathering and in Zion, as they rejoiced at his goodness and provision and grace. Not only is it a wonderful picture of that gathered church, the gathered ecclesia, the called out people, called out from Babylon, called out from the world, called out to be separated unto God, called out to be separated in this city of Zion, in this city of God, with a wall around them to keep them in and to keep the enemies out. Not only is it a wonderful picture of Christ's ecclesia, of his gathered, called out people separated unto him, but it's a wonderful picture of that preaching of the gospel which feeds them and nourishes them and builds them up in the faith. And it's a wonderful picture in Ezra as a type of Christ, of the preacher of the gospel in the midst of his people. For though Ezra is the man here, and though God continues to send and to use men to preach his gospel, ultimately Ezra here is a picture, a type of Christ, the preacher in the midst of his people, who feeds and declares unto his people his word, his gospel, his grace and his salvation. Ezra stands upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Now, of course, we can liken that to a platform or a pulpit as we have in modern days where a preacher may stand and preach to the people. But as a type of Christ here, as the preacher declaring the gospel of his salvation, this pulpit of wood, this platform of wood which lifted Ezra up above all the people that they might see him, which was made for the purpose, is a figure, a picture of the cross upon which Christ was nailed, upon which he was crucified, upon which he was lifted up above all the people, that they may behold and see him crucified for sinners. Here we have Christ crucified for his people. And this is what's at the heart of the church and the gathering of his people. The lifting up of Christ crucified. The lifting up of the Saviour upon that wood which was made for the purpose of his crucifixion. That upon which he was nailed. That upon which he was slain. That upon which God judged their sins in him. That upon which the blood was shed, which cleansed them all and washed them that they might be pure and perfect. It's when Christ crucified is declared in the midst of his people that the book of God is read distinctly and the sense is given and they are caused to understand the reading. And unless Christ crucified is preached, unless that is the message we preach, unless that is the gospel we preach, and unless it is preached in the fullness of its truth, in the fullness of its doctrinal parts, in accord with the revelation of God, that he came, that Christ, the Son of God, very God and very man, was made a man, that he was slain, that he truly died, that he truly rose again, that he died for his people, that Jesus came, that he was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That when he was crucified, he had the names of all his people upon his heart. And it is the particular sins of his particular people given to him by his Father from all eternity for whom he died. unless it is preached that he died and he washed all their sins away, and that having washed them away, he rose again victorious, and that having risen, he and them are one, perfect, righteous, that by his death he brought in the righteousness of God for them. When this message is preached, then Christ is truly lifted up upon that pulpit of wood made for the purpose. And then the law of God is read distinctly, and the people are made to understand. They're made to understand, as Christ made his disciples to understand, following his resurrection when he talked with them. At the end of Luke, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, that we read earlier, he said unto that people, he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Yes, he came in fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning him, that he should suffer and that he should rise again, and that the message of this salvation should be preached throughout all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. The message goes forth from the city of God, that city which Nehemiah and the children of Israel, the remnant, rebuilt by the grace of God, by God's strength. That city in the midst of which Christ was crucified. He's the preacher in the midst. He's the one of whom the preaching is the subject. He's the subject of that preaching. He's the message. He's the message to the people within, and he's the message that goes out from it, that others may hear and be gathered. He's the message. Have you heard him? Have you heard his message? Have you heard his salvation? Well, how shall you hear? How shall they hear today? How shall any hear? Except there be a preacher. What was there in the beginning? What was there in Nehemiah's day? What was true then when the people needed to hear Ezra read from the book of the law and give the sense of it and read distinctly in it and cause them to understand, is as true today. We will never understand the word of God. We will never understand the scriptures. We will never hear the gospel except God sends us a preacher. And the church is built up by the preaching of the gospel. The people of God are gathered by the preaching of the gospel. It's God's means of both saving souls and building his church. As Paul says in Romans 10, where Paul says of the gospel, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Whosoever calls. Whoever's had a burden put in their heart. Whoever's taught that they are a sinner. Whoever the Spirit teaches that they are sinners before a holy God, in need of righteousness, in need of their sins being cleansed, in need of the mercy and the grace of God. Whoever's brought here and calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They shall with a certainty. None who calleth from such a state, no sinner who knows he's a sinner and who knows he needs salvation, who calls upon the Lord to save him, none who calls upon the Lord will be turned aside. But whosoever, all who call upon the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. They shall. But, Paul says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They can't. We can't believe until we know of him in whom we should believe. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Well, they can't. How can we believe until we hear of him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We can't. Someone must bring this gospel. Someone must preach this gospel. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they preach except they be sent? We must hear the gospel. We must. The only way that we will have faith to believe is when the gospel comes and brings it to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must hear. We must hear the gospel. We must hear the truth. And we will only hear when God sends a preacher to preach it unto us. Now, ultimately, it is Christ who is the preacher. And when he preaches, he sends forth his word in power by his Spirit. And unless we hear the Spirit's voice, then all we hear are the words. We may hear a man preach, but if all we hear is the man's words, all we hear are the words of man. We must hear the Spirit. But when Christ preaches, and when he sends forth his voice by his Spirit, he does so through those whom he sends forth to preach. He calls men to preach the gospel. Those men are raised up in the midst of Zion. They stand in the midst of the people. The people are gathered, and they declare the truth unto that people who are hungry to hear the word of God. Are you hungry for the word of God? Do you love the gospel? Do you long to hear the gospel? Do you know your need of the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? Not merely with the mind, but with the heart. When Ezra read the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and cause to understand the reading, it's one thing to have the sense given and explained and to understand with the mind. But there's no salvation if we but understand with the mind. We must have the revelation of Christ in the heart. And that only comes when Christ speaks by his Spirit. And his Spirit only preaches and speaks through those preachers whom he sends. He doesn't preach through false prophets and false preachers. And he doesn't speak through false gospels. Then we can go to this place and to that place. And if the gospel is not preached, and if the man who speaks is not sent of God, we will never hear the Spirit of God speaking through him. But Ezra spake as him whom the Lord had sent unto that people. And when they heard, they understood. And when they understood, they rejoiced in Christ's salvation. They rejoiced that God was in the midst of Zion. They rejoiced. This preaching is vital. The people did not understand the book of the law of God themselves. They could not. It's a closed book to us, except God opens it. God sent them one to give the meaning and the sense and to cause them to understand the reading. And we need that today. We need the preaching of the gospel. And we need to be gathered under the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is that which opens the hearts of sinners and saves. And the gospel is that which gathers those sinners together in the church in Zion. And the gospel is that which keeps them in Zion. That which builds the walls around them. That which keeps the enemy outside. That which keeps them strong within. That which feeds their faith and strengthens them in the faith. We need the preaching of the gospel. We need the message of grace, the message of Christ, the message of his salvation. Do you know your need of it? Have you heard it? Is he your saviour? Is he your salvation? Is he your all? Is he? Do you long for it? Do you hunger for it? Do you long, do you desire and hunger to see a people gathered to see Zion built? Do you mourn over the state of the churches? Do you long to be gathered under the preaching of the gospel? We cannot help it if we are scattered. We cannot help it if there's nowhere that we can go. In such a state, it's a wonderful provision if we can listen to messages recorded by faithful preachers. And I commend it. But if we can be gathered, then we pray that the Lord would gather us. For recordings are not enough. There was this wonderful provision and wonderful sense in which the Lord met with his people when he gathered them here. And the gospel's purpose is not to keep his people scattered, but to gather them. To gather them. And it's only by the gospel that the people are gathered. But it is by the gospel. And the gospel is preached. And the Christ is building his church. Even in these days. Even when many are still in Babylon. Even though we know the captivity and the lure of the world around us. Even though the walls of Zion seem to have been in such a state for such a long time, even though there are false prophets deceiving the people on the left hand and the right, even so, in this day, today, at this hour, Christ is still building his church, and the gates of hell will not and are not and cannot prevail against it. Christ's gospel goes forth in power, and his sheep are being saved. That sheep are being gathered. That church is being built, and Christ is in the midst of her. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know his salvation? Do you long to be where he is, with his people, hearing his voice? Do you know his salvation? For it's by his gospel that Christ builds his church, and it's by his gospel that Christ saves sinners. Are you one of those sinners for whom Christ died? Are you one of Zion whom he gathers as he builds his church? Not simply for your good, though you'll benefit wonderfully if he has, but for his glory as the God who dwells in the midst of Zion. Amen.